Well, good morning again. We welcome you on this Mother's Day, and we do continue in our series on the 23rd Psalm this day. And as we did last week, and I'd like for us to do each and every week during this series, I'd like for us to recite this psalm together. The 23rd Psalm. Let us say it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray together. Eternal God, we do thank you for the gift of this worship service and the gift and comfort of this particular psalm. Your word guides us. It is a light. It is a strength. It empowers us. It does restore us. And Lord, today, help it to give us wisdom. Because now, Lord, you have given to me the amazing privilege and responsibility of preaching your word to these my friends and your servants, Lord. So please speak to me and through me in such a way that all of us receive a word from you today that will make a difference to our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, my son Paul was a bit younger. We used to watch that cartoon entitled Peppa Pig. Some of you know Peppa Pig. It's a great cartoon out of Britain. But I remember a particular episode of Peppa Pig when Peppa discovers her shadow. She goes out to play and discovers that she can't get away from her shadow. She tries to. She tries to run away from it, tries to jump out of it, and still her shadow stays with her. And it reminds me of a particular poem I read many, many years ago that goes like this. There is a shadow that goes in and out with me, and what could be the use of it? Well, it's more than I can see. Whether we realize it or not, we all cast a shadow with our lives. In fact, in some cultures, shadows hold great power. In India, for example, if a lower caste person walks by a higher caste person who's eating their food, that higher caste person will throw away their food because they think it's contaminated. When Gandhi was alive and walking around and teaching, many people would crowd around Gandhi because they thought even his shadow would bless them. And even the New Testament, we see this belief that good people held an invisible power of some kind. In fact, in Acts we read that when Peter and the other missionaries were going around teaching the gospel, that people would crowd in on them and press in on them because they felt that their shadow would heal them in some way. Now, all this may sound strange to you, but there is great truth in it. All of us cast a shadow with our lives, and that shadow either heals or hurts. It cuts or comforts. It blesses or bruises. Our shadow is our influence, how we affect other people. And folks, I'll tell you, our influence is very powerful, more powerful than we might believe. In fact, I'll give you an example. Today, sometime, go to Mayfair, right out here on Lake Morton Drive, and during a time when it's really crowded, I want you to play a little game. Face the church, face the steeple, and look up at the steeple like you see a UFO or something. Just do that and watch how many people do the same thing. And they look up and they say, what in the world is that person looking at? Our influence is powerful. It really is. How do we think fads get started? Someone starts to wear skinny jeans and another person wears it and another person wears it, except me. I wouldn't look good in skinny jeans. And all of a sudden, everybody's wearing skinny jeans. Or what about iPhones or some gadgets? You know, your friend gets the new iPhone and you have to get the new iPhone, and your friend sees you have a new iPhone and they get the iPhone. Companies count on our influence to sell their products. But you know, it goes deeper than that, our influence, because our influence can affect the spiritual and moral health of other people. One person's behavior can make or break a church, a home, a business, an organization. One person's behavior can, well, knock down a mighty fortress. I've seen one person's gossip destroy a church. I've seen one person's behavior destroy generations of families. It's true, the influence of other people. In fact, I read recently that if a child witnesses physical violence between their parents, they are 6 times more likely to abuse their own spouses when they get older. And if they're abused themselves, they are 12 times more likely to abuse their spouses. But you see, positive influence goes the same way too. We can't do something positive without it having a very positive result. You can look at the history of any good church, of any good university, of any good college, of any good nonprofit, and you trace it all the way back, and you eventually trace it back to one very good person. So what in the world does all this have to do, Charlie, with the 23rd Psalm? Well, many of us know a particular verse very well in this psalm, verse 6, and we've said it all our lives. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will tell you today, I think it's probably the most misunderstood verse in all of Scripture, or one of the most. Because many of us, when we say that particular verse, we think it means when we follow the shepherd, we will receive goodness and mercy. That's true. But that's not what this verse means. The key word in this verse is follow, will follow me. What David was saying was this: when we follow the shepherd, we can't help but reflect his goodness and mercy in our lives. The goodness of the shepherd will follow us wherever we go. And when you tie that back into this particular psalm and sheep and shepherd, it's very powerful. Because you see, mismanaged sheep can destroy a piece of land. They can leave a wasteland behind them because they eat the wrong grass and the wrong weeds and go to the wrong places. But a good shepherd who manages the sheep well, they will leave a beautiful piece of land in their wake. Because you see, a shepherd will lead the sheep to the right grass, to the right weeds, and will also allow them to fertilize the land. So they leave a beautiful piece of land in their wake. Do you know anybody in your life who always leaves something good behind? Do you know people like that? You love to be around them because you feel affirmed. You feel encouraged. You feel better about yourself. You know, there's an old saying that says some people leave you thinking how great they are, but some people leave you thinking how great you are. And whenever I think about that, I think about my mother on this Mother's Day. Hi, Mom, if you're watching, I love you. Happy Mother's Day. My mother is like this. Growing up, people loved to be in our home because my mother made people feel so good. One, because she was a great Christian person, but also because she had an interesting philosophy. And she shared it with me one day. She said, Charlie, you want to be interesting to people? Act interested. And she said, you want people to like you? Talk about their favorite subject, themselves. I recall being at a party many years ago, and I met this guy. I'd never met him before. He's a complete stranger to me, but we were, you know, talking and having a good time, and he discovered that I played golf, and he began to ask me questions about golf. What courses I had played. What was my handicap? I mean, for 30 minutes, all he could do is ask me questions about golf. And I discovered at the end of the 30 minutes, I had just been talking about myself in golf. And after he had left, I wanted to get his phone number so I could play golf with him. So I went up to the host of the party and said, listen, can I get this guy's cell phone number? Do you have it? Because I want to play golf with him. And they said, he doesn't play golf. He hates golf. And I said, wait a second. We talking about the same guy who I spoke with for 30 minutes about golf? He hates golf? Yeah, he can't stand golf. Then why in the world was he talking to me about golf? And they said, that's just the kind of guy he is. I'll never forget that. Of course, for every person who leaves something good in their wake, I know, we all know, at least 10 people who do the opposite. Let's be honest. There are some people we don't like to be around. Amen. Don't lie. You're in church. They're rude. They're negative. All they do is complain. They make you feel bad about yourself or bad about the world or bad about whatever. They leave something very negative in their wake. I recall one time in another church I served, we were interviewing this particular person for a job. And we weren't sure about this person. He'd gone through several interviews and we still weren't sure about him, whether to hire him or not. And so I took him out to lunch. And as we ate lunch, I couldn't believe how rude he was to the waitress. The whole time, he was just rude to this waitress. And at the end of the meal, I looked at him and I said, "Are you going to apologize to her?" And he said, "For what?" And later, I would apologize to the waitress on behalf of him. But needless to say, we never hired that person. You can tell a lot about a person by how they treat someone who serves them. Reminded of that story by Zig Ziglar, you know, that old great public speaker and motivational speaker. He talks about the time when he was on a long plane ride to this particular destination, and there was a particular passenger who was insufferable. Ever had that experience? He was just rude to the crew and rude to the passengers. He kept complaining. And when they finally got to their destination, everybody was thrilled to get away from this guy. And as they were filing out of the plane, a very courageous flight attendant looked at him and said, "Sir, you left something behind." And he said, "What?" She said, "A very bad impression." When you say, "Surely in goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," do you mean it? Do you leave it? What do you leave behind? Goodness or negativity? Love or hatred? Peace or turmoil? Joy or frustration? What do you leave behind? Be careful. You're always casting a shadow. And I'll tell you this, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And even though I'm a preacher, I'll tell you this. People would rather see a sermon than hear one every day of the week. And I tell you, this is one of the reasons why I think the church today and Christians today aren't making more of an impact on this world. It's not that we're not organized enough. Oh, we're plenty organized. It's not that we don't have enough committees. Oh, we have enough committees. It's not that we don't know what we believe. Oh, we know what we believe. We can tell you chapter and verse. It's not that we don't have enough programs. Oh, we've got programs out of our ears. It is so often Christians in the church keep the love of Jesus to themselves. That goodness and mercy. And I tell you, the other day someone asked me, "Charlie, what do you think is the biggest problem with Christianity or churches or Christians today?" And I said, it's very easy for me. The church today seems to only be known by what it's against. So many Christians today reflect the culture, which is so polarized, and they just tell you what they're against. I tell you, living a life only known for what you're against is a pathetic existence. Tell me what you're for, not what you're against. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is known for what it's for. The love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus. We will never make a positive change in this world by going against anything. Negative energy, no matter how much you push it, can never become positive energy. Jesus taught us this when he told the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And everybody wanted to pull the weeds, and Jesus said, no, don't pull the weeds. You may pull up the wheat with it. Instead, leave it, and it'll eventually separate. I read of a farmer who had weeds growing in his field, and he started to pull the weeds, and it didn't work. And then he decided to do something very clever. He plowed his field, and he planted alfalfa seeds. And that alfalfa grew 12 feet into the ground and was so thick, it choked out the weeds. There is a lesson there. That'll preach. The solution to the problems of this world is not by just going against something. It's by planting something so more powerful and positive that it chokes out the weed. It chokes out the problem. Sow seeds of good influence and we'll choke out the problems. The love of God is that powerful. Isn't that what we mean when we say the peace prayer? Now, so often over the years, it's been attributed to St. Francis, but St. Francis really did not write it, although it reflects his theology. But here's the prayer, and I want us to say it together today. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it's in giving that we receive. It's in pardoning that we are pardoned. It's in dying that we are born to eternal life. I tell you, if more Christians lived out that prayer, there'd be fewer problems in this world. And my son Paul teaches me this lesson all the time in many ways. One day we were playing my favorite game I play on my phone. Battleship. Ever heard that one? It's a great game. And there's a particular version called the Commander version. And it has bombs and radar and all kinds of crazy stuff. And one day Paul was playing it with me and I was beating this guy online terribly. He kept playing me, and I kept beating him and beating him and beating him. And there he popped up again and wanted to play me again. And Paul took the phone from me and said, "Daddy, let's just let him win." I said, "Paul, what are you talking about? We're not going to let him win. That's not what we're going to do." And then Paul looked at me and said, "But Daddy, don't you tell people when you get up and talk to be kind?" And I wanted to say, "Yeah, Paul, but not in Battleship." Fred Craddock, I've mentioned him before, was a great professor of preaching at Emory for many years. And he talks about the time when he and his wife were on vacation in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and they were eating, you know, a lunch at this quiet restaurant. And all of a sudden, they saw this white-haired man, very distinguished looking, walk into the restaurant and begin glad-handing everybody, going from table to table to table, shaking hands and greeting them. And Craddock, who was away from the seminary and wanted to just relax, leaned over to his wife and said, "I hope he doesn't come over here. I just want to relax." Well, sure enough, that man went to their table. And he said, "How you folks doing today? Where are you from?" Craddock said, "Oklahoma." "So great to have you here in Tennessee. That's great. What do you do for a living?" Craddock said, "Well, I teach preaching." "Oh, you're a preacher. Have I got a story for you?" Craddock was like, "Great, another preacher story." And he pulled out a chair and he sat down. And he looked at them and he pointed out the window and said, "You see that mountain over there? At that base of that mountain, one day there was a little boy born to an unwed mother. And he had a miserable existence growing up. Everybody would ask him all the time, 'Who's your dad? Who's your dad?' Whether he'd go into a store or go into the drugstore or go to school, 'Who's your dad? Who's your dad?' He would find himself hiding at recess. So people wouldn't ask him that question. And even when it came to church, he'd come in late and he would leave early. So people wouldn't ask him, 'Who's your dad?' Then he said, this new preacher came to town. The kid couldn't get out of worship fast enough. And this preacher greeted him at the door and put his hand on his shoulder. Said, 'Hey, son, I don't think I've met you. Who's your dad?' And the whole church got quiet. All eyes were looking at that boy because finally they were going to know the answer to the question. And the preacher, realizing what was going on, said, "Wait a second. Wait a second. I know. I see the resemblance. You're a child of God." That's right. God's got big plans for you. And that boy, that man said, left church that day smiling for the first time in a long time, feeling great about himself. And every time somebody asked him, "Who are you? Who's your dad?" he would say, "I'm a child of God." Then that man, he got up from the table where Craddock was and said, "Isn't that a great story?" And before he left, he said, "You know what? If that preacher hadn't told me who I was, I would have never amounted to anything." Well, Craddock was stunned, and so was his wife. And after the man left, he turned to the waitress and said, "Who is that man?" And she said, "You don't know him. Everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper, former governor of Tennessee." You may be the only Jesus people will see at work, at home, in your neighborhood. The same Jesus that walked on water, the same Jesus that raised the dead, lives in you. And by casting a Christ-like shadow, we can change one person at a time. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Do you mean it? Do we live it? Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us when we don't reflect the goodness and mercy you have given to us. Lord, help us see a world that is desperate for the goodness and mercy and love that we have to give. Lord, may we never take for granted that kind word that is said, that smile that is given, that note that is written, that phone call that is made. Oh Lord, we want to mean that. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Receive this benediction. And now may that mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you also. May the love of God, our Heavenly Father, abide with you this day and throughout this week. May the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit fall fresh upon you. And the faith and fellowship of all true disciples of Jesus Christ go with you and sustain you, both now and forevermore. Amen.